Thus far, we read God's Word. The text this morning is verse 44 of that chapter. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, remember here the historical context of John 6. Jesus had just recently performed that miracle of feeding that multitude of people. 5 loaves and 2 fish, dividing that food and feeding that multitude. Now, here in John 6, around the area of the verses that we're reading, it's been just a little bit of time since that has happened, and the people are looking for Jesus. Now they have found him. Their conception of Jesus is that he is an earthly bread provider. Here's one that can give us the food. Here's the one that can give us the things of this earth that we desire. So these people look for Jesus, they find him, and that's how they're thinking about Jesus. That was the problem. They were focusing upon earthly bread and thinking of Jesus in that respect. Jesus gives some instruction here in these verses. He makes very plain that he is not a provider of earthly bread. That's not what it's about. But he makes very, very plain that he is the bread of life. We're talking about spiritual bread here. Spiritual bread. You know well what happens at the end of the chapter. Jesus gives that very clear instruction and then says in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's the broad historical context, but now let's narrow in a little bit. Last time we had the Lord's Supper, we looked at verse 35 of the chapter. But now there are verses that come after that, and the text this morning is verse 44. Take notice for a moment of verses 41 and 42 and 43. It says there, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Then immediately follows the words of our text, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Notice what those hardened, unbelieving Jews said. Here they're talking amongst themselves, they're murmuring. And they say, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Jesus answers them, and what does he say? Verse 44, that the Father, heavenly Father, had sent him. Here these unbelieving, hardened Jews also say, they're murmuring because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And how does Jesus answer these hardened, unbelieving Jews? He says very emphatically, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That's what he says to these Jews who show themselves to be indeed hardened in their unbelief. Here we see in John chapter 6 that distinct line of election and reprobation. See that in many ways here in John 6, and we'll take notice of that in our text too. Not all are given by the Father to Christ in eternity. Not all. Not all are drawn of the Father. The reprobate are not drawn of the Father. Remember that the context here is the Jews here in their hardened unbelief. They rejected Christ in their unbelief. Those Jews were certainly responsible for that unbelief. That was their sin. But that they do not believe, we must trace back ultimately to God's decree of reprobation. We will come to that a bit more in the sermon in due time. That's the context. Let's consider verse 44 under the theme, the drawing of the Father. The drawing of the Father. In the first place, the definite statement. There we will take that whole first part of verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And see what definitely and what so very clearly Jesus expresses there. And then in the second place, the rich idea, that drawing of the Father. And then the third place, the certain comfort of that drawing of the Father. The definite statement, the rich idea, the certain comfort. The background for the text this morning is verse 35. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. It's very simple, isn't it? Also, the children can understand. You have earthly bread. You are hungry. You partake of that bread. It's taken into your body and you're filled. That earthly bread is for the nourishment and the support and the strengthening of your physical life. Jesus Christ identifies himself here as the bread of life. The bread of life. We partake of this spiritual bread, Christ Jesus himself and all his benefits for the support and nourishment of our spiritual life. That teaching is very, very clear. But there's that whole matter of life, that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, took away the cause of our eternal death, which is sin. And Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, obtained for us that quickening spirit. He's that quickening spirit that dwells in Christ, our head, and in us, the members of Christ's body. That quickening spirit that Christ obtained by his death on the cross, that we might have communion with him, Christ. This communion with Jesus Christ is life. That's what it is. True, eternal life that never ends. That eternal life that we have the beginning of and that we experience already now. That true eternal life that we will have and experience also when Jesus Christ comes at that last day, raises up our bodies and glorifies our bodies, and we shall live with him forever and ever. Life. Now, that spiritual life is nourished. That spiritual life is supported and strengthened. That's the way it is on this earth too. For the sustaining and support and strengthening of your physical life, you eat bread. You take that bread into your body. Now, spiritually speaking, we partake of Christ and His benefits for the nourishment and support of this spiritual life. Christ is our all. Christ is everything to us. It's this reality that Jesus Christ is the nourishing bread of life, that He's everything to us, that's signified and sealed to us in the supper this morning. Here on the table is set before us bread, bread which will be broken, and bread of which we will partake. Jesus speaks of a certain coming. As I say, verse 35 is the background to our text, and He speaks of a coming to the bread of life there. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. And it is that same coming to Jesus, which is at the beginning of our text. No man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him. That coming is the activity of faith. The activity of faith. It is this seeking Christ and seeking Christ alone. The activity of faith. Not just once, coming to Him, seeking Him once. But you understand, this is a continuous activity. One of our confessions so helpfully calls faith the hand and mouth of the soul. By faith we partake of Christ and all His benefits. Now we come to the question, the burning question that needs an answer this morning and needs a very clear answer, and that is concerning that coming. Does a man come to Jesus of himself? Does a man come to Jesus in his own power, ability, strength? That's the question. The answer that free will gives to that question is affirmative. Yes, says free will, those who teach it and those who believe it. Yes, a man can of himself come to Jesus. And a man can come in his own ability, power, strength to Jesus. And also this, a man can reject Christ, and frustrate the operation of God's grace. That's free will. The answer of the well-meant offer of the gospel is also an affirmative. Yes, a man can come in his own strength, his own ability, his own power to Jesus. He can come in himself. And man can reject Christ and frustrate that grace of God. You understand that in the teaching of the well-meant offer, free will is presupposed. Free will. The gospel is an offer. The offer of salvation that can be accepted. And really, that gospel is an offer of salvation that depends upon man to accept it. And so here's man's free will And he will then, with his free will, either accept or reject that offer that is extended to him. Say again, free will, the free offer of the gospel, the well-meant offer, is also giving that answer, yes, to that question. But you and I don't have to look out there. We recognize the errors, yes. All we have to do is look in here. Your pride, my pride. And in my pride, and you and your pride say, yes, I can come in myself, in my own strength, ability, power to Jesus. What's the question again? Can we come in our own power to Jesus? Can we come in ourselves? The answer that Scripture gives, the answer that Jesus himself gives here, is no. Emphatic no. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Notice what the verse does not say. Jesus does not say, no man does come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Although if Jesus would have said that, he would have been perfectly correct. That's right. No man does. But Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Jesus is referring there to, and that's why I use those words deliberately, ability, power, strength. And specifically, spiritual ability, power, and strength. And he says very plainly here that no man. And you see how emphatic that is. There are no exceptions to this. There's no man that's an exception. No man, no one can, has that ability, that strength, that power in himself to come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Neither does man of himself have the will to come to Christ. What looms large here, of course, is the doctrine of total depravity. Total depravity. Of course, man cannot in himself come to Christ. Of course, he cannot in his own strength, power, ability come to Jesus. Total depravity. You and I are, by nature, spiritually dead. In all of our parts, spiritually dead, and fully in all of our parts, spiritually dead. It is true that totally depraved man certainly has a will. He has a will. But the truth of the matter is that totally depraved man can will only what is sin. He wills only what is evil. As the Heidelberg puts it, so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. That is the very plain, clear statement that Jesus gives. But that brings us to how Jesus continues. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That except clause, this beautiful, this rich idea of drawing. And it's very important for us this morning to know who it is that Jesus is referring to here. Who is it that the Father draws? When you look at the middle of the verse, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That's the question then. Who is that him? Those whom the Father draws are the elect, and the elect alone. Those definite individuals chosen of God from eternity to salvation in Jesus Christ. The elect he draws. You might even say, you can say, must say, it's confessional, that this drawing of the Father is the execution of election. It's the execution of election. We read of election also here in John 6. Jesus refers to it earlier there in verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Jesus speaks there of the Father giving to him these elect people in eternity. Election. Them and them alone the Father draws. There's an interesting article in our canons, had one, Article 7, and it makes this very, very explicit. It says, this elect number, though by nature neither better nor more deserving than others, but with them involved in one common misery, God hath decreed to give to Christ to be saved by him, and now here's the emphasis, and effectually to call and draw them to his communion by his word and spirit. Now it's here at this point that we see this dividing line, sharp dividing line of election and reprobation generally here in John 6, but also in the text. The truth of the matter is not all are given of the Father to Christ in eternity. And the truth of the matter is not all are drawn of the Father. The reprobate are not drawn of the Father. There's the context, those hardened, unbelieving Jews who were speaking here to Christ. Again, I say they are for sure responsible for their own unbelief. This is their sin. But that they do not believe, we must trace back ultimately to God's decree of reprobation. Whom does the Father draw? The elect. The Father draws those who are the redeemed, those who are redeemed by the death of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, the Father draws those who are elect, those who are redeemed by the death of Jesus Christ, and those who have been regenerated. Spiritually raised up from the dead. A spiritual resurrection, this regeneration. So when you come in verse 44 to the hymn, that's whom the Father draws, elect, redeemed, regenerated people of God. He draws. Here is a very wonderful and deep idea. Scripture uses this word draw in different contexts. One of them is someone who draws a sword, who pulls a sword out. Another use is a net that's full of fish, and this net is now drawn, let's say, to shore. It is pulled to shore. A drawing. The Father draws his people. In theology, when we see this word drawing, we must think of what is called the internal efficacious call. Internal or efficacious call. Which is this. The Father, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, addresses by the word of the gospel his elect, redeemed, regenerated people. Father, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, addresses the elect, redeemed, regenerated child of God by the word of the gospel, enlightening his understanding and drawing him out of darkness into light. That's the internal, the efficacious call. You'll notice in that definition, the Father, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, addresses his people by the word of the gospel. What is that address by the word of the gospel this morning? Come! That's what it is. Come! It is by that saving call that he draws. Drawing of the Father. But we've also heard so far in this sermon this idea of coming to Jesus. What is the relation between the drawing of the Father and this coming to Jesus? This is the relation. God's drawing, the Father's drawing, is first. And our coming to Jesus is second. Or to be more specific and precise, God's drawing, the Father's drawing, is the cause. And our coming to Jesus is the result. Don't you see, people of God? The sovereignty of God here. He is sovereign, and this is his work all the way through, and this is his work from beginning to end. But do not think that the Father's drawing is this, that he draws us like puppets that are connected to a string. You kids, too, know what a puppet is. It's a lifeless, inanimate thing. Puppets don't move. That's not God's drawing. And neither does God draw that we're kicking and that we're screaming. It's not that either. God deals with us as rational, moral creatures. God draws us by making us willing. We are made willing by his call so that we come. And I say that too is so very beautiful. A coming of the hungry to Jesus Christ, the bread of life, who is our all. This drawing of the Father is of a very certain comfort to us. It's irresistible. That's the certain comfort of it. You notice, Christ does not say in verse 44 here, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me nudge him. He certainly doesn't say no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me beg and plead with him. This is not a nudging of the Father. This is certainly not a begging and pleading of the Father. But it is a drawing. And even those examples that I gave from Scripture, can't you see in this word what a power this is? And it is an irresistible drawing. No man, no man whom the Father draws does or is able to resist this drawing of the Father. He will not fail, and this work of God will not fall flat. And whom the Father draws will certainly, without fail, come to Jesus. What's his name there? Father. He's God. He's the Almighty One. He's the Omnipotent One. He's all powerful. This year, just this past week, there was a conference in Michigan celebrating the 400th anniversary of the Synod of Dort. If I ask the young people, what do you think of? One of the first Reformed ideas, biblical ideas, when you think of the canons of Dort especially, you might just say grace, but not just grace. Irresistible grace. Here it is, and it is so sweet. The certain comfort of the text is that the drawing of the Father is irresistible and it is powerful, but the certain comfort is this too. Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And that's this last part. And I will raise him up at the last day. Whom the Father draws to Christ, Jesus will certainly, without fail and without any exception, raise up at the last day. There's a little phrase embedded in there that we may not miss. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. We're saying that when Jesus says the Father sent him, we said in the introduction that that was partly in response to something that the Jews said. They said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? But there's something deeper here, that the Father sent him. Jesus refers to this earlier on in the chapter, this sending of the Father, verses 38 and 39. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Jesus mentions there that the Father sent him, but then this whole idea of the Father's will, and it's the Father's will that Jesus should lose nothing of what the Father has given him, that none of the elect should ever perish. That's the Father's will. But this is the Father's will too, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now come to verse 44, and Jesus reiterates that idea of the Father sending him. And those are the things that you must think of. It's the Father's will, not only that none of them given to Christ in eternity should perish, but this too. Father sent me, here's his will, that I should raise them up at the last day. Outstanding here is the doctrine of preservation, isn't it? Those drawn, the Father, will never perish, will never be lost. Preserved, kept, all the way to the end. When on that last day, Jesus Christ comes from heaven, that last day of history, and he raises up our dead bodies from those graves, And he glorifies those bodies. We're kept. We're preserved. All the way to the end. Certainly preserved. That is our certain comfort too. Amen. Our Father in heaven, as we prepare to come to the table this morning, we thank Thee for this word which we have heard, this word concerning Jesus Christ, that nourishing bread of life. Apply this word to our hearts and be with us now as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.